This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel this morning. We'll take a look at a narrative in the Bible about Eli and Samuel. And just to give you an idea this morning that the book of 1 Samuel is really a turning point in the history of the nation of Israel. They are getting ready to go from having God as their king to having an earthly king, which, as we very well know, did not go well for them. In 1 Samuel, we see God working because God is needing someone to stand up and to take a stand and be a part of this transition and be used by him, because he knew the transition was coming and he knew it was going to take a very special person. God had people in place, priests, who were not listening or doing what they were supposed to do. So he had to raise up someone in their place. Today we will see this need being fulfilled through God's sovereign hand at work. Once again in today's scripture, we'll see God working in a unique way to provide for his people. It will be obvious that this happens through nothing more than the acts of God and no one else. Would you stand with me this morning as we read 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, that the Lord called, 'Samuel,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Father God, today as we look at your word, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the word that was inspired through Holy Spirit to be written. Father God, you could help us for just a moment to go back into time and see what was going on and what you were saying through your word. Father, understand why it was written. Father, would you open our hearts to hear the truth, to understand the truth? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and enable us to respond to you? Father, may the power of your word reach minds and hearts today. As I surrender myself to you, Father, speak through me, your servant. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious, the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at today the blessing for the one who listens to God. God chooses people to work, but God doesn't force people to work. God had chosen people for a purpose, and when they refused, they lost the blessing. And in his sovereign power, he found someone to use, and then he received the blessing. The first three chapters of 1 Samuel really sets up the rest of Samuel 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then leading into Kings, we begin to see how God's sovereign hand and power is at work, God's love for his people, how he is preparing someone for a transition from a God being their king to a man on earth being a king and ruling over those, and how he uses Samuel for that purpose. And we can see Christ through that, as we see that Christ came because Christ was the transition from a man being king over God's believers back to God being king. Amen. There's no better place than that. The first thing I think that we really see in these three chapters is the readiness of the Lord. The Lord's sovereign hand in preparation for what he knew was coming, what he knew needed to happen. Chapter 1 tells of the birth and the dedication of Samuel. Samuel's father, Elkanah, was a descendant of Levi, putting him in the Levitical line of priest. I will be honest with you, I spent several hours this week trying to figure out that I was correct in what I was saying this morning so that I wouldn't be telling you a fib, because when you begin to read in 1 Samuel, it gives Samuel's father's, it says that he was a son of, and it comes back to being a son of an Ephraimite. And I said, now wait a minute. The priest came through the Levitical line. What's going on? But then when you turn over into 1 Chronicles, and it begins to list the actual lineage of Elkanah in the scripture, or Elkanah, there's several ways you can pronounce that, you see that he was in the line through Levi. But in 1 Samuel, he's talking about where he lived. If you know anything, a little bit about history, when God divided out the land and the territory, the Levites did not get their own territory. They were given land within each territory. So we understand that Samuel's father comes from this area here that he talks about, the hill country of Ramoth. So that's where that is, if you ever read that and kind of understand it. But we need to understand that this Levitical line was a specific line of people who could serve as a priest. And Samuel's father came through that line. And this begins to set the stage for Samuel. And we also become aware and notice right from the start that Samuel's birth was unique. You heard me say that much lately about the unique of some people who have been born to be used by God's purpose. What do we know? But it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah, which is Samuel's mother, was barren. And it even tells us that God had closed her womb. She had never had a child. In those days, that could have been conceived as something wrong with her, but I believe we're going to see that God was using this for a purpose. Because she was barren and that God had closed her womb, the birth was going to be unique, and Hannah's grief, she was grieved because of that. I don't know any of you women who have never had a child or took a long time before you had a child, understand that there's some grief that comes with that. She was grieved, but her grief was compounded because people were ridiculing her and making fun of her. And every year, the family would make their annual pilgrimage up to the temple at Shiloh that they could go and worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And when Hannah would go, she would be ridiculed. And it tells us in Scripture around verse 7 and 8 that Hannah's grief was to the point of weeping bitterly and not even eating. The grief would so overwhelm her. But Hannah's husband loved her so much that even though she was barren, it tells us that he loved her, that he gave her an extra special portion when it come time for the blessing. Knowing that Hannah's womb was barren, we see in the middle part of chapter 1 where God describes And she's described as Hannah's faith in the Lord, that she didn't abandon the Lord. Hannah, even though she's prayed and she's prayed and she's prayed, God, would you give me a son? She remained barren. But we see in Scripture, luckily, that Hannah kept her faith in the Lord, and she still went to the temple and she still served the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that she was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She still, year after year, still had faith in the Lord and still went to the temple and still prayed to the Lord. This particular time that she goes, I believe, directly under the leadership of the Lord, because I believe that when we pray, the Lord can lead us. The Lord will put in our hearts what to pray, what His will is, what He's wanting to do. And we see this time and time again. And this time Hannah goes and she prays before the Lord and she makes a vow to the Lord. In Hannah's day, when you made a vow, it was a promise to someone, often to a deity, with consequences if you did not follow through with that. And she went and made a vow to the Lord that if He would give her a son, she would give him to the Lord. And she said, and a razor shall never come upon his head. We talked about that last week. That's the part of the Nazirite vow. Now, I want you to picture this. I believe this happens too often even today, that in her distress of being barren and her being ridiculed, Hannah goes to the temple to seek refuge in God, the one place that she ought to be able to find that comfort. And while she was there in her distress and she was praying, the priest Eli comes over and he accuses her of being drunk. She was in so much grief that her prayer was coming through her heart to God, that her lips were just moving and nothing was coming out. And this priest, instead of coming over and comforting and seeing her, comes over and accuses her of being drunk and basically says, how long are you going to be drunk? And in her distress, even the priest in the temple attacks her. But once Hannah explains herself to Eli, the priest gives her a blessing. Look at verse 17 in chapter 1. Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. You remember what her petition was? That God would give her a son. Verse 18 informs us that Hannah received the blessing, and it says, so that the woman went her way and ate, and her face no longer looked sad. And the very next verse, we see where the Lord answers Hannah's petition. It says that her and her husband had relations, and that the Lord remembered her. Amen. The Lord answers prayer, not always in our timing. But the Lord is working here behind the scenes. He's taken one that He's closed the womb of. She's seeking Him. She's listening to Him. And God is going to prepare and to bring through her one that is going to be used mightily by God. In the last part of the third chapter, it reveals that Hannah was faithful to God. Hannah kept her vow to the Lord. We see that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. When it came time again for the next annual trip, the husband says, it's time to go, and she says, I'm not going to go. I stopped right there. I was like, now wait a minute, Hannah. You've prayed. You've gone, you've sought the Lord. He's answered, now you're not going to go? Let me tell you, she wasn't not going out of defiance. She was not going yet out of preparation. Because she told the Lord, If you give me a son, I will give him to you. So Hannah stayed behind because she wanted to wean her son before she went. According to sources in the Hebrew culture, most children were weaned between 2 and 3 years old. The weaning process was a significant milestone, and it was often celebrated with a feast symbolizing the child's transition from infancy to early childhood and marked by their ability to eat solid food. What was Hannah doing? She was getting Samuel ready to be dedicated to the Lord. Chapter 2 begins with Hannah's prayer. And then after that, we see that she weaned Samuel and then she took him to the temple of the Lord, along with the sacrifice. And after making the sacrifice, they took Samuel and presented him to Eli, the priest. Hannah told Eli that she had dedicated Samuel, her firstborn, to the Lord, to serve the Lord as long as he lived. And a little bit down into chapter 2, after Hannah's prayer and them surrendering the boy over to Eli, it says that they left Samuel at the temple with Eli to serve the Lord. Her vow was so sincere that her womb was open, she gave birth, she weaned Samuel, she took him to the temple, and she left him there to serve before the Lord, to be a priest before the Lord. Why would the Lord close Hannah's womb and allow her to go through such ridicule? Some might ask that question. I say it's because God had a master plan that would soon be revealed. God was preparing for himself a unique servant, priest, prophet, judge, and seer for him and for his people. Why, with all the priests that there were, why did God need to prepare a particular one? I believe we see that. And I'm calling this part the reprimand of the Lord. The last half of chapter 2, we're informed very quickly that there is a problem in the temple. Red bells, red lights, bells ringing, ding, ding, ding. Look, the temple, God's place where his presence was, the Ark of the Covenant was, there is a problem in the temple. Eli was most likely the high priest of the temple at Shiloh, and he had two sons, their name being Hophni and Phinehas. Their names are first presented in chapter 1. I should have wrote this down. I didn't. I like people's names. One of them meant, I think it's Hophni meant tadpole, and I don't really remember what Phinehas was, but his two sons were serving in the temple and were introduced to them. And now, if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, we're told that these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and they had never experienced him. What a way for God to describe two men in his temple that are in the line that should be serving him properly, and God declares them as worthless men. It says they also didn't know the custom of the priest with the people. Levitical law was very specific in prescribing that the priest didn't get a particular inheritance, but they were to get things from the people. When people would bring sacrifice and offering to the Lord, a portion of that would be given to the priest for them to live and for their family. And it prescribes how they are to get it, what portions they are to get it, and what they're entitled to of the sacrifice of the Lord. It's not their sacrifice. People wasn't sacrificing to them. The sacrifice to the Lord. The priests were allowed to get parts. But old Hophni and Phinehas, They were taking what they wanted, oftentimes by force, not necessarily what was prescribed to them, and not when they were to take it. At certain points, certain things had to happen. When they wanted, they just went and got it, and if they didn't, they'd take it by force. Verse 17 tells us how they were despised, or they despised the offering of the Lord. They were looking down, the priests were looking down on the sacrifice and its significance to the Lord. Verse 17 shines light on Hophni and Phinehas. Listen to verse 17. Thus the sign of the young men, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. We also read in verse 22 that these priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they were having sexual relations with the women who were serving at the doorway of the tent. I don't understand why God just take them on out right away. I believe he was giving them every opportunity. Their father Eli, the high priest. The first time that we hear that Eli even tries to correct his children is when he's old. Verse 22 says, now Eli was old. And we see here really what he did was question their actions and their motives and then share with them a warning. Look at verse 25 in chapter 2. Eli's words to his son and their actions. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? If a man sins against another, God can mediate. But if they sin against the Lord, who's going to do that? Even stronger, we read the rest of the verse, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Oh me, or oh my, what a warning. Think that might get my attention, but maybe not for these two who aren't even willing to listen to the Lord. In contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, the last part of chapter 2 sheds some light on Samuel. Remember, God prepared Samuel. God, through his unique sovereign hand, brought Samuel into the world to be used by him. Verse 26, we're informed that Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. While Hophni and Phinehas were growing from the Lord and from men, Samuel was growing closer with the Lord and with men. As chapter 2 comes to a close, a new character appears. We don't know his name, but verse 27 says, the man of God came to Eli. The man of God is coming to deliver a word, coming to deliver a message from Yahweh, the Lord, to Eli. And let me just give you a plug here. This word is not a good word for Eli. The time is coming. Verse 27 through 36 of chapter 2, you can read the entire message that he brought to the Lord. In this, you will find out that the Lord reminds Eli as high priest. He told him, Eli, even through your fathers, I chose you. And I chose your children. I chose your line. Out of my sovereign will, I chose you to be the ones who are to serve me before the people, to represent me before the people. God had chosen them to offer up the sacrifices and the offerings for the nation. Now Eli was being accused of looking down on God's sacrifice and the offering. The Lord told Eli that you're choosing your sons over me. Eli, you're supposed to be the high priest. You're the one to set the example. Your children are misbehaving and you've done nothing about it. You're choosing them over me. You're not listening. Instead of making the Lord first in their life, they were choosing themselves first. It tells us they were taking the choicest piece of the meat. Now, whose offering is this? This is offered to God. But yet, Hophni and Phinehas are taking the best parts for them to eat. They were taking it only for them and telling Eli, the Lord revealed that there would be consequences to his family. He said, I'm going to give you a sign, Eli, of these consequences that your family will no longer be prominent and lasting in serving me. He said, both of your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will both die on the same day in judgment for their actions. Now, we could jump over to chapter 4. We're not going to look at that in detail, but we find out quickly in chapter 4 that there was a war and a battle going on, and that, guess what? Hophni and Phinehas both died the same day in battle. And when they died in battle, the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, the Ark represents the presence of God with them. That was the mercy seat. The Ark of Covenant was taken into battle, and it was captured and taken by the Philistines. Also in chapter 4, after getting news that Hophni and Phinehas died in battle, Eli falls off of his chair backwards, breaks his neck, and Eli the father dies. Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, because of the news of hearing that the ark of the Lord had been captured, goes into labor and delivers a son, and she dies in labor because of the refusal to listen and reverence and fear the Lord. The Lord reprimanded them. But we see in chapter 3 the restoration of the presence of the Lord. Remember, Eli, unique birth for God's purpose. Chapter 3 covers the call of Samuel as a boy to minister to the Lord. What again is unique about Samuel? We are told that Samuel received a word from the Lord. Why is that unique? Didn't that happen all the time? Well, it used to, but the very first part of chapter 3 informs us that a word from the Lord was rare in those days and visions were infrequent. Well, guess what? We're going to find out in just a minute. Samuel got both of those. He got a word from the Lord and he had a vision. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord called Samuel 4 times this night. We know that it was night because it tells us that they were in bed and that the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. The book of Exodus instructs that the lamp of God was to be tended to from evening until morning. Now, I want you to join me in picturing this and being a part. Maybe we can just kind of step back and look down as we see the call of the Lord upon Samuel. The Lord called Samuel the first time and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. He got up and ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli told him, "I didn't call you. Go lay back down." Can you imagine? Young Samuel laying down, he hears Samuel. What's he going to think? He gets up, he runs to Eli. He's like, "I ain't called you. Boy, go lay back down. Let me sleep." Then the Lord called again, "Samuel." And again, Samuel went to Eli, and Eli told him that he did not call him. Go lie back down. And Samuel did. Scripture tells us here that up until this point, Samuel had never heard the word of the Lord and never heard his voice. In his mind, it must have been Eli calling, and that was what he was hearing. Then the third time, the Lord called, he got up, went to Eli again, And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then the priest Eli discerned, "This must be the Lord who is calling." Because Eli knew it wasn't him. In verse 9 of chapter 3, Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Samuel, being obedient, went and laid back down. And in verse 10, we get to be a part. The Lord calling and Samuel's response. This time it says, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel! Samuel!' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' Oh, how sweet it would be if we could always answer the Lord like that. 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" The word here, listening, is describing one who is listening and paying attention. I've encountered some people in my lifetime, and I've been there before, that I'm listening, but I'm not paying attention. But he was listening. He was paying attention. The first message, or the first word of the Lord that the Lord gives to Samuel, is about the judgment upon Eli and his two sons. The Lord told Samuel that he was going to judge Eli's house forever for their iniquity, which he knew about and did nothing about it. And the Lord also informed Samuel that there was nothing that anyone could do about this pending coming judgment. In the morning, Samuel got up his routine and he opened the doors to the temple, to the Lord's house. But you can imagine, Samuel was afraid to tell Eli because the word was not good. Eli was his friend, his mentor. He was the high priest. Eli called. Eli knew God was calling Samuel, and when God called, he had a word. Eli called Samuel and he said, "Samuel, I need you to tell me what the Lord said. And I need you to tell me all of what the Lord said." Eli even told Samuel that if he didn't tell him everything, may God do so to you and more. If you don't tell me everything, may God put this judgment upon you. Then Samuel, one that God has brought in, one that God has created, one that God has raised to be a priest, to be a judge, to be a prophet, prophesies his first message, his first judgment from the Lord. And it was upon his mentor, the high priest, and he didn't hold any of it back. And Eli responds with these words, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." See, chapter 3 closes with these words. Look at verses 19 through 21. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Through God's sovereign power, he provided and raised up one to serve him as a prophet, priest, judge, and seer. God raised him up in the absence of those who did not see him. Why? Because God's love for his people shines through even the darkest of times. We have heard that a word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. I cannot help but imagine that the word of the Lord was rare in those days because no one was truly listening. No one for the Lord to speak to. Even those serving as priests in his temple were not listening and were even playing the harlot. Because Eli's sons were wicked and Eli did nothing about it, God removed the light from Eli's family and placed it upon Samuel, a willing servant and one willing to listen and to obey even when it was hard, when it was uncomfortable, and when it was difficult. Because of this, Samuel became a prominent figure in Israel and was used by God in anointing his kings. Samuel was used to anoint the kings. God chooses people for a purpose. I want you to hear that. God chooses people for a purpose. And when they refuse, they lose the blessing. And in his God's sovereign power, he will find someone to use, and they will receive the blessing. The blessing for the one who listens.